I want to talk about the necessity of loneliness, of the discipline of being alone. That's what I'd like to lay some emphasis upon. I'm doing that because the Lord broke in on me today in several ways. I was going to carry on in 1 Corinthians and other scriptures and about the wonder of the kingdom. I wrote a message to someone this week, and in it I said, you know, as soon as I passed into the things of God's Spirit, which is now 60 years ago, almost to the day, and as soon as that occurred in my life, I became aware of the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. And in a meeting, at times, I could almost see the river flowing. And that happens to me still. A very real awareness of the kingdom of God so near. You remember that Jesus said, and John Baptist before him said, that they were to repent. The kingdom of God, it says in Luke, of heaven, it says in Matthew, is at hand. And Jesus said the same thing. Repent, kingdom is at hand. And of course, our usual thought of that is that, he was bringing it there. We think more in linear time than nearness. Nearness, you know, that to Jesus in his humanity, the Father was ever there with him, in him. The kingdom is very near. The presence of God is very near. The reality of his reign and his rule is very near. His healing grace, the river is clear as crystal. Ahead, our Lord Jesus Christ is so near. He's so here. And, you know, I'd love to, you know, that others, and I wrote of some of these things to my dear brother, who is in another land, about these things. And I wrote of my testimony of this reality to me of him, that sometimes I almost hear him saying to me, Bernard, I will be waited upon. Come, I will be waited upon. And I wrote to this brother, and he wrote back to me quite quickly. I was surprised how swiftly he wrote back. And he said, I've always been aware of this with you, but it's not so true for me. It's not so true for me. And he's a man who knows he has the Holy Ghost. He has the indwelling presence of the Lord in him. He understands something of the mysteries of God and can speak of them and share about them. But he says, I can't sense and know this as clear as you. And well, you know, I know that today the Lord arrested me because I cannot describe it as a vision, but I just saw, my eyes were open, and I just saw a very glorious, shall I call it a great big pipe? And water was gushing out of it. Clear, clear water was gushing out of it. And I saw a pipe, like a hose pipe. That was sort of opposite to it. So if you think of the water flowing like this, gushing out of this aperture of this great pipe, and then there was this one, but it was just always off. It could fit. And perhaps some of you who've done plumbing in your houses and will know a little bit about this, or have perhaps got hose pipes in your yard, in your garden, and you do watering and you know, two bits become detached and they have to be reattached, and the water's flowing from one and the other one's empty, and you're trying to bring them together. And I just saw this and I realized, you know, there is a uniformity between you and God. You know, you and I are made for fellowship with God. We are like one of the hose pipes, you could say, the one that's empty. And you know, it's rather simplistic for me to say that we became detached. Sin broke the uniformity. And grace in Jesus Christ, the riches of what we call salvation, the gift of repentance, the gift of faith, the gift of the Spirit, this great salvation, this thing that the Lord did through Jesus Christ, through his Son, has made us uniform again, brought us into where we can mesh with him, where we can join with him, where we can drink of him, where we can receive of him who is ever pouring forth. The river of God is always full of water. The river of God is always full of water. You've been brought into uniformity. I've been brought into uniformity. You understand what I mean by uniformity? In plumbing, you have what's called male and female, and where you bring things together. The same thing would be true in certain work on cars. I used to do all this sort of stuff long, long while ago. And it's no good trying to bring two male ends together. You need a male and a female. That's what it's called. And amen. Amen. And you just need that. And then you bring them together. Hallelujah. You know, God has a tremendous problem with us after we are his. I think that part of his difficulty is really showing us that we really need him, and we really need to be knit with him very deeply. And individually and alone, the saint must learn to walk alone. There's no other way. There's no other thing. And when you come to the things of your Bible, it will thrust this home to you. Now, let me comment on this uniformity a little bit more by taking you to a psalm. It's an unusual one, I know, to use in this particular way, but it's Psalm 45, a very, very beautiful psalm. Very wonderful one, and the writer is aware of it himself, and he begins it by saying, verse 1, Psalm 45, that his heart is overflowing with a goodly theme. Amen. Isn't it good to know that? My heart overflows with a goodly theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. Amen. Amen. Wouldn't it be tremendous? To have tongues like that, my tongue is the pen of a ready scribe. There's someone who wants to write through me. Pen, how many of you still use fountain pens? Put your hand up, hardly anyone. I love fountain pens. And I used my fountain pen about an hour ago, and I was writing, and I loved my fountain pen. And pen's just a tool, and I like an extra fine nib. Others like thicker nibs. But anyway, a ready scribe, the Holy Ghost wants to write through you, write through your mouth. Anyway, hallelujah. So he begins overflowing. Here he is, he's overflowing. You are the fairest of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. He's talking about the king. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, in your glory and your majesty. He's writing of Jesus, isn't he? In your majesty, ride forth victoriously for the cause of truth and to defend the right. Let your right hand teach you dread deeds. Amen. Isn't it the Lord Jesus? Do you know there was someone at his right hand as he was here on earth? You know who was at his right hand, don't you? Who was teaching him? You know, there's another psalm that has three lords in it. It's Psalm 110, one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. Three lords. The Father is Lord, the Son is Lord. But the right hand of our Lord Jesus was the Holy Ghost, the third Lord. He shall teach you dread deeds, terrible things, the old version says. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your divine throne endures forever and ever. Your royal scepter is a scepter of equity. That's quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From every ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. And then, of course, you're bound to come here next. And at your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Amen. You know, that was, you know, God's purpose right from the beginning, wasn't it? Oh, son, you need a bride. You need a bride. Go and do your work, son. Go and do your work. The Lord at your right hand shall teach you terrible things. The Spirit, by the Spirit, I will be with you. Son, as you are in your humanity, as you've laid aside and you've got become like a servant. You know, you'll shoot your arrows. You will gird your sword. You will speak your word. Amen. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. You're getting the picture. I hope it's not too full of imagery and symbol for us to grasp. Our wonderful king came to get his bride. Reminiscent of the story, isn't it? In the Old Testament, in chapter 24, that lengthy chapter in Genesis, where the servant went forth to get the bride for Isaac. Amen. He who was called laughter And I no doubt he did laugh, but I reckon he laughed a lot more once he got his bride. Don't you? And you know, his name means laughter, and I'm sure he laughed, but much, much more after she came. And when the spirit brought her back, the bride, the church, the true people of God, blessed be the name of the Lord, there she stands in gold of Ophir. And then in verse 10, a word to the bride. Hear, O daughter. Now, you're all part of the bride. I'm part of the bride. Hear this word, these words that will come now. They're for us. Hear, O daughter. Consider and incline your ear. Isn't that reminiscent of the things that Jesus said in the book of the Revelation, where he seven times said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches." Can I say to you that I heard the Spirit speaking to my heart today more than once? More than once? Or is the Spirit's voice drowned out? Drowned out by programs and seminars in the churches, I mean. The Spirit's voice drowned out by the noise of the band. You know, incline your ear, O daughter. O little Bernard man, incline your ear. Incline your ear. Now listen to this next thing. Forget your people and your father's house, where you've come from. I am not happy when these ladies get married and choose to keep their family names, so that they end up with a double-barreled name and refuse the name of their husband. I think it is a symptom of a false liberation that's in the world today. It's the beginnings, you know. Forget your father's house. Forget it. Yes, possibly, you know, with young people. You know, this is one of the big problems. Wives who will not be forgetting their father's house. And forgetting their people and cleaving to husband. Scripture says husband cleaves to wife. But you must not think that absolves wife from cleaving to husband. There will be no holy fruit without your life cleaving to your husband, cleaving to Jesus. Forget your people and your father's house. Powerful word. In my times, which nowadays are called counseling, when people come to talk about heart problems and soul problems, need of heart healing, you know, and as sometimes happens, I ask questions. about background, and sometimes I know before answers begin to come. She's never left her mother. She's never left. She's never cleaved to her husband. She's never left. She's never left. Mother still puts her powerful hand into the house. Mother, you know, and the despising, it can happen too, my brethren, fathers. I happen to know of marriages where partly a divorce came down the road because father had always despised the man that his daughter had chosen. And he let it be known by his attitudes until, in the end, that attitude rubbed off on the daughter. And she began to despise and denigrate her husband. And, you know, and of course, if we take this as we must spiritually as well, forget your father's house, you know, in the sense of that Adam, you are not of Adam. You have been saved from being in the image of Adam. You do not have to repeat Adam's sin. We do not have to carry on sinning. We do not have to be rebels. We do not have to find ourselves fighting everything as Adam's offspring Cain did. We can and must be different. But if we forget the king, verse 11, will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him, since he is your Lord. The people of Tyre will sue your favor with gifts. Somehow, if we really take Jesus as our husband, if we really bow to him, if we really will let him be Lord, even the the powers of the world will come and bow. The people of Tyre, the place of merchandise. You know, merchandise. I prayed earlier, though it wasn't connected in my mind, but I prayed earlier about the materialism of the Western world that is diseasing everything. You do know that your powers, the powers of your soul, are really supposed to, first of all, be rooted and grounded in us, in your spirit that is rooted and grounded in your husband, in your God, in your Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the powers of your soul can also move through your five senses, and the powers of your soul can begin to lose their dynamic by too much consideration of the things of this world that you're seeing through your senses all the time, your circumstances, and so on. No wonder the glorious thing, we'll get to it here in a minute, here, since he's your Lord, bow to him. If you do that, the people of Tyre, it was the city of merchandise. You will know that. Tyre and Sidon. It was on the shores of the Mediterranean, a massive place of merchandise. It'll get perspective. It will be put in its place. If Jesus is Lord, if I put it in that way, the richest of the people with all kinds of wealth. Amen. Somehow this world must become subservient to us. It must become subservient, utterly subservient. Through having him as Lord, bow to him. Anyway, the princess is decked in her chamber with gold woven robes. Hallelujah. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? I wonder what your version says to this. Have you got another version that says something different to that? I'm just looking at some of the versions, and I want to get this absolutely right, because this is so important. Verse 13 in my version says, in many colored robes, she is led to the king. Do you know what it says in the New American Standard Version? It says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. The king's, how can they get it in such a way, all to do with robes? And there's no mention of within. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Instead, this version that I was reading from says, the princess is decked, in colored robes. She's brought to the king. Now, why am I saying this? Why am I bringing this out about the inward place? The king's daughter is all glorious within. It's the inwardness of your life that is all important. The inwardness. All glorious within. All glorious. All glorious. Yeah. You know what happens to silver when it's out in the air? When I look at these things and I think, she's all glorious within. The Lord looks upon her. And it's all linked with being alone. You say, how do I get all glorious within? Well, you need the washings. I need the washings. I need the attachment that I was mentioning earlier. Your inward parts have been made uniform by grace, uniform for fellowship with God, for that river to flow in you. You must present your inwardness to the Lord. You must dare to take the travel down into the innermost parts of your own heart You must let the spirit lead you to a great honesty, to a great acknowledgement, deep and true, about yourself. You must let the spirit lead you there. Silence, solitude is not pleasant to many. To the extrovert, definitely not. If you know anything about the Myers-Briggs methodologies and the methodologies that have been developed in the last 100 years to talk about the different kinds of people there are, and so on. It's true for all of us. We must let the Spirit of the Lord lead us into the transparent honesty so that we become all glorious within. It's only possible. You have moments of this where the Lord did a work in you and me. It may have happened in a meeting where your inward parts, you responded. God so overwhelmed you with his presence. He so moved you that it was as though you were utterly isolated and alone, and you went forward, or you fell on your face, and you knelt there, and you knelt there, and you knelt there. And it was 5 or 10 minutes that you knelt there, and no one else was in the room as far as you were concerned. You were alone with God. You were alone with him who had come and spoken in such a way and engulfed you with his presence. Wasn't necessarily something you felt in your body particularly. You just knew you had to kneel. You had to go face down. That's authentic. And you were alone. And he did a work in you. That was how I received the Spirit. For me, it was a very big thing. For me, I'd fought the Lord off for a long while as a young man about the whole issue of letting him have his way in that way in me as well. And I just knew he was speaking. It's as though there was no one else there. No one else there. I was alone with God. Though the room was full, I was alone with God. And that's the way you begin to become all glorious within. A cleansing, a washing, a renewing, a refreshing. Glory to the Lord. I reckon that you see, this is something that we have to acknowledge is part of God's ways for the saints. If I go on very quickly and then switch back into the New Testament, let's just take verse 16. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons. You will become fruitful. You will become fruitful. You will become fruitful. I don't know whether you noticed because I would like to make a connection. Verse 8 says this: your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. I want to make a connection with certain men in the Old Testament now. The only people whose robes would have had the fragrance of the incense upon them. Who were they? Where were they? They were not the people outside. You know, our churches are full of people who are in the outer courts. They make noise, they praise. But there was a precious man. Luke's gospel begins with him. In fact, the whole gospel begins with him. His name is Zechariah, and you know his name, and you know what he was doing, don't you? And you know where he was. So I'm in Luke chapter 1, and you know where he was. Bless him. Zechariah, this is Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Nice phrase that, isn't it? Advanced in years. Amen. Shall we? We won't say, don't tell me I'm old. I'm just advanced in years a bit. Is that all right? Anyway, they were both advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Hallelujah. Oh, his robes. Was he in there with anyone else? No, it was his turn. It was his turn in there to the innermost place. Well, not the innermost, but that before the curtain to the golden altar he went. Yes, the glowing altar, the fire, he went. Amen, my brethren, an inner life. Fragrance upon him. I want to be a man. How can I have a fragrance about me? How can I have a fragrance unless I'm willing to go alone? And I'm not talking about having a quiet time now. That's the evangelical phraseology that's taken all the gravitas out of the realities of an inward life, as though we're talking about having a three verses in a Bible or something. I'm talking about going alone to God. Rising in the night time, being letting that blessed life of yours that's uniform with God be brought into a precious connection and alone, alone. When I look at these things, of course, I've got to go to the Old Testament again, but I'll do it from the New by going into Hebrews. the Hebrews letter, chapter 11. You should know that I'm going there. And here he is, this tremendous man. The fathers, it says, does it say that? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old received divine approval. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. By faith, Abel. You know, by faith Abel. And then this lovely one. And you know I'm getting to this. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was attested as having pleased God. He'd pleased God. And we know that the record in Genesis says Enoch walked with God. Amen. And he was not. He walked with God. There's the aloneness. I'm going to read out something now. Some of you might be interested in this. It's a man named Frederick W.H. Myers, M-Y-E-R-S. Frederick F.W.H. Myers. Now, this was my bread and butter 60 years ago. I came across this. It's a poem of about 140 stanzas by this man, written about 1840, I think. And it's called Saint Paul. You're bound to dig it off the web. It's quite a read. It's based on, Paul's life. And it meant so much to me in my early days. It sort of fortified me. Some of the stanzas, not all of them, some of them, but here's two lines. And these two lines fortified me. Far was the call. And farther as I followed, grew there a silence round the Lord and me. I'll say that again. Far was the call. I heard the call from far. And farther as I followed, grew there a silence round the Lord and me. Amen, Paul. I know that's true of you. I had a friend. I owe a lot to him. I used to minister in conferences with him. Some of you knew him, a little bit at least. His wife passed on, and he'd been such a man of influence in many, many people's lives, such a blessing to so many. And he kept following, and he kept following, and he kept following. And I went to meet him. He happened to be in Australia. And I happened to be preaching in Sutherland Shire of Sydney. And I drove across to where he was, and we sat and we talked, and he said this to me: "No one wants to listen to me now, Bernard. And I happen to know it was partly true. You see, the father you follow, you know, there are others that won't go with you. I even heard elders say of him, 'Oh, we don't want him anymore.' Yeah, I heard that. I know that the Apostle Paul was left alone. He said, 'All have left me.' Should we expect anything different than the way that loneliness or to be alone must be part of God's way for us, part of spiritual life? If we're going to really go with him, if we're going to go with him, then there'll be ministers that won't want to listen to us because they're afraid that we are going to preach something and which will deplete their congregation." Yes, that's been said to me. When I was in a certain minister's fraternal in Australia, which I regularly mentioned, regularly attended with all these ministers, charismatic ministers fraternal. One of the brothers said to me, "Bernard, if you just eased up on the way you preach, you could have the biggest church in Perth." Imagine ministers speaking like this. Imagine it. You know, father as he followed, did the Apostle Paul, he carried on, he carried on. "My brethren, where are you going?" My sister Kathy, earlier, as she prayed, she said that we would run our race before us. Well, she mentioned running the race and running it well. Where's your race? What's your race? What's my race? Where am I racing to? Am I racing to a bigger church? Am I racing to a more effective ministry? What's it all about? Am I racing through Australia, racing through Canada, racing through England, racing through another year's itinerary? Is that what it's all about? I'm racing into God. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. We're racing to where we came from. We're going into God more and more and more and more. Yes, I know. I know some of us won't want to listen to these kinds of things much. We're racing into the realm where, you know, and you and I used to sing this again and again at baptisms, didn't we? "Though no none go with me, still I will follow." We used to sing it, didn't we? Baptisms. Amen. Amen. And our Lord Jesus, dear Mary stood at the foot of the cross, and they all left him and fled. It got too much for them. Even the beloved John, You must have been there for part of the time, because of course Jesus spoke to him. He was there. But then they all forsook him and fled. He died alone, but not alone. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, you see, that's what we've got to do. It's quite something to think of. Enoch walked with God and he was not. And of course, I go through these verses of Hebrews 11, and you will know, oh man, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, alone among those antediluvians. All the rest, he managed to get his sons and their wives on board, but most, well, no one else came. But he was alone. See, he walked with God alone, and these were the ones who changed the world. God's key men. And then you get to Abraham, of course, and there he is in the 8th verse. Obeyed. Don't you love the lovely phraseology? By faith. What's faith? Faith is that grace, that must be mixed with the word, When the kingdom is here, my brethren, faith sees the kingdom. Faith sees God. Faith sees the river. Faith is that capacity that comes. Faith must be mixed with the word. So it says at the beginning of this chapter, doesn't it? It says that, it must be mixed, It must be mixed. Mix your faith. Mix the word with faith. Faith comes by the word. Faith must be mixed with the word. The kingdom is here. Now stop saying, but I don't feel anything. Get still. Get quiet. Keep at it. Be ready to embrace the disciplines of turning that wretched phone off. Start to fast from your computer. Start to fast. I know it will be a struggle. I know a little bit about these things. But let's let God get at us. Let's let him reach us and bring the mysteries to us. Our spiritual senses have been made dull, my brethren. Our souls, the souls of many are, I don't believe, I please don't think that I'm being unkind to anyone at all. Just be quiet with him. Abraham. You remember that night time? When he cut up those animals? Did you remember? And God entered into covenant with him. And he was there alone, alone with God, alone with God. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. He obeyed. See, it's tremendous as you make your way through, and then you think of Moses. Of course, you come to him when you get a little further down. And you probably realize that even these men, he was looking for a city, it says of Abraham, whose builder and maker is God, that a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He just knew it existed. It was there, somewhere. He rejoiced to see my day. Jesus saw my day. He saw. He was a man who was not complaining because it led him alone. Moses, of course, we know a good deal about him. Alone was part of his life. Bless him. You know, alone on the backside of the desert, alone with God, alone God spoke to him. And with reluctance, God gave Aaron to him because he wouldn't speak. And then, of course, when they came out of Egypt, it was Moses up the mountain alone, wasn't it? And you see how this is all part. And then, of course, we inevitably must come to chapter 12 of Hebrews, mustn't we? Where it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, should we speak about some of these other men and women bearing testimony to us of this way? Should we speak of some modern day or 20th century prophets? Should we speak of some of them that had a note in their voice and an understanding in their hearts that were no strangers to being alone with God? Should we speak about men of, David Brainerd, who died at 28? Should we speak of Adoniram Judson, who were alone out there in Burma all those years? Should we, are these the exceptions, or should we mention the ladies like Lilias Trotter and Amy Carmichael? Should we, that they were not strangers, to having that very quiet walk with God? I didn't complain about it. I learned to make it their friend. Realize it was all part of the way. Should we speak of Elijah, who felt his aloneness overmuch? And you remember his story, don't you? And you can recall where the Lord led him and comforted him and caused him to hear in the solitude of the mountain the voice of a gentle stillness. Amen. It's very difficult for them to translate that little phrase, the voice he heard. He found that the Lord was not in the fire, and the Lord was not in the whirlwind, and the Lord was not in the lightning strikes and all the dins, and the Lord was not in all that, but in the voice of a gentle stillness. Strange, isn't it? the voice of a gentle stillness. Amen. Amen. I come to Jesus. I come to him who, of course, we know all he has done. He hung alone. Amen. Amen. I know that some people will sort of retort to me, well, too heavenly minded, no earthly use. And that sort of idea, not so, my brethren. I don't know if any of you read some of the mystics, people like the man from Görlitz in Germany. What was his name? Gone out of my head. Often they were monks. But of course, they were the most active of men, caring for the poor, because of course they couldn't meet with God without finding their love for his creation growing exponentially. Their love for the people, their love for their neighbors, their love for the old woman, their, in fact, love for people that they other preachers thought that they should give up on. I think it's a good sign. if other preachers think, well, you should have given up on him a long while ago, and yet you find your heart drawn out in love more than ever toward the one they think you should have given up long ago. That's right, because the more you know God, the more that kingdom that's so near to you, so near to you, it's so near to us. It's here. The kingdom's within you, is what Jesus said. Hallelujah. Oh, could I tell, ye surely would believe it. Oh, could I only say what I have seen. How should I tell, or how can ye receive it? How till he bringeth you where I have been. Therefore, O Lord, I will not fail nor falter. Nay, but I ask it, nay, but I desire. Lay on my lips thine embers of the altar, seal with the sting, and furnish with the fire. Give me a voice, a cry and a complaining. Oh, let my sound be stormy in their ears, threat that would shout but cannot stay for straining, eyes that would weep but cannot wait for tears. Quick, in a moment, infinite forever, send an arousal better than I pray. Give me a grace upon the faint endeavor, souls for my hire and Pentecost today. That's part of that poem that I mentioned earlier by F.W.H. Oh, could I tell? Amen. The realities of the kingdom that cannot be seen will become more and more real to you. Walk with him. You will not become a bore. You will not become someone who's no earthly use. You will become someone who will find your heart tenderized, tears coming more easily, heart softened to feel the needs of people as never before, deeper than sentimentality, so much Oh, anyway, if our world is just sentiment, 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 but not divine love. Hallelujah. I must become a detached man. I must be ready for the loneliness that comes with being detached from the love of the world. I mentioned my piano behind me. It is an old grand Steinway, a 7 foot. I'm detached from it. I got detached from the instrument 60 years ago. Sometimes I think I'd like to sit down and play it again and try and get some technique again and practice. In fact, the thought crossed my mind this morning, because it looks so nice sat there and, lift the key, the lid, and, I could manage something. But oh, the retort that comes to my mind, but our Lord, what is that compared with sitting here with you? Thank you for these days where I've been a bit sick and haven't been able to go out. Thank you for the quietness. Thank you for the opportunity to write some letters and do this and do that. Hallelujah. You say, oh, but Bernard, you've got a wife and she's there. Yes, she is. Yes, she is. But she's a wife who, for all our married life, has respected the need for quiet, to give the window. Amen. Not that I'm anyone who's a great sort of example of this, but I just want to encourage you, turn your loneliness into that which is part of God's ways for you, to be alone with Him, to taste His meat, to drink, to see His things. He will open them to you more. They will become more real, and you will find yourself pitying the world, all its toys. Well, there we are. I've tried to share a part of spiritual life. It might seem, well, I'm not sure whether I kind of each in their measure. Anyone here, I wonder, who might be complaining about your solitude and forced loneliness. Perhaps, well, I know at least one who's lost a loved one last year. And, you appreciate, God knows, He draws you deeper. He draws you in. Hallelujah. I can just. The king's daughter's all glorious within. He says, oh, yes, she's lovely. I'm absolutely uniform with her. She's beginning to see what I see. Amen. Let him bring you into his palace. Let him bring me into his palace more in 26 than he did in 25, eh? 26, 25. On we go. Amen.